Read a couple of verses a day, a minute or two. It's good to see everyone this morning. If you're visiting with us, I did fail to mention part of the announcements that there is a connection card in a pew in front of you. If you would just fill that out, please, at some time during this service. And then as you leave today, if you could either put it in the offering plate. If you come this way, hand it to me as you leave so I can put a face with a name. We'd appreciate that so very much so we can have a record of your attendance today. Continue to pray for Pastor James and Miss Shannon. They're on their anniversary kind of getaway, so they'll be back on Tuesday, so you pray for them. He sent me a couple pictures from, they're in Washington, D.C., and there he sent me some pictures from the Museum of the Bible there, and I've been encouraged by that, and I always wanted to go see that, so we're going to have to maybe schedule a church trip to drive down to D.C. and go see the Bible Museum. That will be a very exciting time. Well, I'm laying the foundation for this message this morning, and it's my prayer that this message will be more preventative and informative and not rebuke and condemnation. But having saying that, I understand this, that God always has a reason and a perfect timing for what he wants to accomplish in my life and in your life as well. So it is my prayer today that by God's word, that his will and his work will be done inside your heart and inside your life as well. So let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. We're going to read just two verses of Matthew 5, verses 27 and 28. And then I'm going to read one short passage as well. Then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer this morning. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. The Lord says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." And then Exodus 20 and verse 14, I'll read it for you. The Bible says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we ask and pray, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture, Father, that your holy name might be exalted and your name might be lifted up. And Father, we pray for these two passages as we look into it and delve into it and seek to understand it, Father, that this message might be preventative and informative to your people. But God, I pray if there's some here that have fallen to the devil's trap of adultery, Father, that they'll fall under condemnation, Father, they'll be convicted for their sin, and God, they make things right with you and then with others as necessary. So, Father, I pray that we'll just not automatically turn off this thought of adultery, Father, because we have not committed the physical act of adultery. But yet, Father, oftentimes, more so among Christian, both men and ladies and teenagers and young people, Father, we commit the sin of adultery in our heart, that we lust after someone, Father, whether we move to the physical act ourselves. And the Lord tells us that that is sin as well. And then, Father, we think about this thing of spiritual adultery, where we place other things above you. So, God, help us to be here today and not automatically just turn off our ears and say, "Well, thank God I've never committed the physical act of adultery." Because, Father, no doubt all of us at some point have lusted in our hearts. No doubt at some point some of us have committed spiritual adultery against you. Convict us, Father. Make us faithful, Father, to our spouses. Faithful to you, Father, as only you can do. So, Father, when we're done, we'll give you praise, honor, and glory for all that you're doing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. When we think about the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery," we need to understand that in that context we find God, as he speaks those words and as Moses pens those words down, he's speaking about the physical act of adultery. And he's speaking in a manner that is in condemnation. You see, God allows no justification for the ways that many people try to justify their extramarital sex, and such as saying words something like this: "Well, Pastor Dave, you don't know, my partner doesn't understand me and can't meet my needs." Sometimes we hear this: "I need more sex than my spouse is willing to give me." Sometimes it's like this: "We have different likes and dislikes in the bedroom and we're just not compatible, and that's my excuse for having an extramarital affair." Sometimes we hear this: "I'm not satisfied." And we hear that from the man and from the lady as well. Sometimes we hear these words: "They don't turn me on anymore, Pastor. I mean, just look at them. They don't turn me on anymore." Maybe sometimes it's something like this, when the act of adultery I've committed into a long-term relationship, they sometimes would say this to me. They would say, you just don't understand, Pastor. I don't love my wife. I don't love my husband. And me and this person, we are in love the way that we want to be. I've heard these words before. Pastor, you don't understand. God led me into this relationship with this other person. Or they have a million of other excuses, and really they're just excuses. I think of the contemporary singer by the name of Michael English. If you remember him, he lost his recording contract and he lost his marriage over adultery with another Christian music singer. Now you think if anybody can live for Christ and live a pure life, it would be someone serving the Lord. But listen, whether you're a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, a bus worker, a bus driver, it makes no difference. Satan is out to destroy you. The temptation of adultery is ever present before you. But you would think that he would know better. I mean, he sings and has concerts, and he committed this adultery with another contemporary music singer. He's being interviewed, and notice what he said in the aftermath of his adultery and all that happened to him. He said this, maybe God allowed this to happen to me so I can see my need to have more freedom. Listen, that is not the case. That is not true. That's a lie straight from the pits of hell. God did not allow that to happen for that reason. Amen. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. The New Testament clearly condemns adultery as well. In Galatians 5 and verse 19, we find this. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And notice which one, God lists first in the Bible. Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are, the first one is adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And then verse 20 goes on to list a few more. I want you to understand this morning that it's more than just the act itself. It's not just saying, well, I committed adultery because I had the physical act of sexual relationship with someone outside my marriage. Jesus goes on to explain it's more than that. He said it's a matter of the heart. And you see, when we look at this matter of the heart, we ought to understand that Jesus says it prohibits us from looking to lust after another woman. Whether we commit adultery by the physical act or not, we commit adultery in our heart, adultery in our mind, yet many don't have the courage or the opportunity to do the act. But God says it's still sin. It's just as if you committed the physical act. You say, well, I never heard that before. Well, read your Bible because it's there. We often condemn people when they commit adultery, and we should condemn them for that. But yet we'll see something, we'll think of something, we'll watch something, and we'll lust after that person, and we'll just get away with it, so to speak. But understand, God says, and Jesus said, that it is a sin as well. And we aren't innocent just because we don't have the opportunity to sin the way that we really wanted to through our thought life, through that lust. So in our understanding of adultery this morning, I want you to understand that it includes, of course, the act of physical adultery, but also those lustful thoughts that you have running through your mind that may not lead to the act. And I think as the church of the living and powerful and holy God, we need to take a more active and a more vocal stand against this sin and this problem of adultery. You say, well, we're an independent fundamental Baptist church. We don't have a problem with adultery. My friend, you'd be surprised about how much adultery even runs through independent fundamental, blow in the bottle, spit in the sand, hallelujah, shout, missionary sending, King James Version, read in Baptist church. People come in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, and they're, as the Lord said, that their heart is far from him. They're here in presence, but they're allowing Satan, the world, and the flesh and the devil to get them caught up in this idea of adultery, whether it's physical or just mental, by lusting after a picture, a movie, or reading a sordid book that has sexual acts in it. That's lust, and Jesus says that is a sin. Preparing for this message, I came across a written statement in 1918 from the International Sunday School Board. Now, back in the day, the International Sunday School Board was a pretty good thing. I mean, they preached the gospel. All their lessons were good. Today, we probably wouldn't buy material from them. But this is what they said. The commandment is the wall around the family, the city of true love with its homes, its children, its heavenly life of love, is a type of the city of God. The wall defends the home against the demons of selfishness, the dragons of sensual lust and divorce, the storms of literature, the armies of evil thought and bad commandments. I thought really how descriptive that is of the society that you and I live in today. I believe that God gave us this commandment to guard the chastity and sanctity of the marriage. He gave it to us to guard against all things that would destroy the very foundation of our homes and society, and thereby breaking down the walls of separation between us and the world. So today I want you to give you some thoughts about this subject that I've entitled The Problem of Idolatry. And I trust that you will allow God to speak to each of your hearts during this message. Notice, first of all, why we shouldn't commit adultery. I think, number one, because it defies God. It defies God. It's God who gave this commandment. It's not me. It's not you. It's not your grandmother. Oh, I hope your grandmother would have told you that. Your dad or mom would have spoken this to you. But understand this. It's not me. It is God himself. It doesn't matter what the sociologist says. I don't even care what the psychologist says. I don't care what the anthropologist says. I don't even care what your next door neighbor says about it. God says, thou shall not commit adultery. It defies the very God who made us and created us when we do the very things that he tells us not to do. I think David recognized his sin against God when he sinned with Bathsheba. In Psalms 51 in verses 3 and 4, he says this, "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever present before me. Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done this evil in my sight." I think Joseph recognized this as well when his master's wife came to him on numerous occasions and tried to seduce him. In Genesis 39 and verse 9, the Bible says this, that there is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, speaking about his master, kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You see, it defies God when we commit adultery. But then notice something else. Not only does it defy God, but notice this, it destroys family. You see, when God restated the commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, it was in the context of the family. Turn back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 in verses 5 through 9. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then we find Deuteronomy. We find that adultery defies God, but it also destroys family. Notice what God's word says for you and I in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart." What word is he speaking about? The commandments that he just repeated in Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 12, of which thou shalt not commit adultery is one of them. Then in verse 7 it says, "And shall teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." You see, we come to understand in the context of God giving out the commandments, he desires for you and I to live a holy and a separated life. So it's a context of the family that he gives these 10 commandments, and he repeats these commandments in Deuteronomy 5, verses 1 through 12. Why does he do that? He does that because he was teaching the sanctity of the marriage. He was teaching the sanctity of the home. He was teaching the sanctity of the family. And in the context of the family, you and I are not to commit adultery. You see, the innocent victims of adultery are the children. I know the spouses get hurt. I understand that. But the innocent victims of adultery are the children. Families are torn apart. Children are shuffled from house to house, and one spends half a day here and then half a day here, 3 days here and 2 days there. They split the vacations, half a day here, 1 week there. I'm telling you, it tears families apart. Children are shuffled from home to home. Young lives are changed forever. I can't help but believe when I look at people's lives that I come in contact with, that what their children, what how they would be if their parents have not been broken up by divorce caused by adultery, how it affects the children so much. And so we ought to understand that it destroys family. You say, well, why do they do that? Well, I think it's all because of a selfish mother or a sensual father. That's why. That's what adultery is about. It's about me, myself, and I. It's about a selfish mother or a sensual father who defy God and disobey God's commandment. When we commit adultery, guess what, my friends? It destroys family. Well, it defiles family. It destroys family. I'm turning your Bibles one more place to the book of Matthew, chapter number 19. Matthew chapter number 19. Notice in this text, we find that it defiles marriage. Adultery defiles marriage. In Matthew 19 verses 4 through 6, we find that the Lord himself is giving commentary on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. So let's read. You follow along as I read. Matthew 19, beginning in verses 4 through verse number 6. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which hath made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. You see, according to verse number 4, we find that marriage is a divine act of God. It's the divine in its creation. Someone asked Diana one time where she met me at. She said, I met him at a travel agency. He was my last resort. Well, I might have been her last resort, but guess what? Marriage was not God's last resort at all. You see, God designed marriage because he knew what was best for man. And by the way, not only for man, he knew what was best for ladies as well. In Genesis 2 and verse 18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. You see, God knew what was best for society. So he created the home. It was divine in its creation. You see, marriage is supreme in its commitment in verse number 5. I call this the leave, cleave, and weave principle. You leave your parents, you cleave to one another, and then you weave together as man and wife in holy matrimony in the marriage bed. And here's some good news and some good advice for the in-laws. So you might want to write this down in case you're having problems with your in-laws being outlaws. This is the advice you give them. Three advice. Number one, hands off, mouth shut, and prayers up, amen. That's the advice for all the in-laws. And maybe you're the in-laws. I'm going to repeat that for you. Hands off their marriage, mouth shut about their marriage, and prayers up for their marriage. Because I tell you what, God can do way more than you can ever dream about doing for their marriage. Many of their marriage today have been destroyed by the well intentions and good thoughts of in-laws, or I like to say outlaws. You see, the women put a lot of priority on the children, and they rightly should. But a husband puts a little bit more priority on his job as a caretaker of the home and a keeper of being the worker for the home. Understand that your commitment in marriage is supreme. It's above all else except for your personal relationship with God. I don't have to remind the men that too often, but I have to oftentimes remind the ladies. Your relationship with your husband is more important than your relationship with your children. That doesn't mean you have to leave your children out, but I'm saying that don't forget the husband. Remember, it was you and him before it was you and them, amen? And so you got to remember that. And someday, guess what? Them are going to leave. And then what's it going to be? You and him or you and her? And you're going to sit around twiddling your thumbs, not knowing what to say, not knowing what to talk about. And I'm telling you, it can happen to you before you really understand and know what is going to happen. Marriage is steadfast in its commitment, according to verse number 6. Understand that God meant marriage to last until death do you part. Now, I do know and understand that God's word does allow divorce for the reason of adultery. I do understand that, and I know that. But that's not God's preference. God's preference is simply this, is that forgiveness would come and reconciliation would take place. And I believe if more people truly understood, as we're studying on our Wednesday prayer and Bible study messages about forgiveness and reconciliation, I think a lot more marriages could be saved even after the act of adultery if we're willing to forgive and have reconciliation. So I know that sometimes a partner will leave and you have no choice in it and you fight the divorce the whole way. I understand that. And God does have some special words for you as well. But understand this, that God meant for marriage to last until death do you part. It's not to be ended by anyone because of their selfishness. Understand that adultery defies marriage. Notice fourthly today, it denies love. Adultery denies love. You know, people try to excuse their adulterous relationships. They say, but I love her, Pastor. I love him, Pastor. Let me tell you something. If you're married and have an extramarital relationship, and which, by the way, today they call it an affair, and affair is a little bit softer word for the word of adultery, but understand God doesn't call your sin an affair. He calls it an adultery, and he calls it a sin, and we ought to call it that as well. So if you're married and having an extramarital affair, let me tell you, you don't love that person because the Bible tells us that love is a commitment. It's a commitment for a lifetime. And when you love someone, even if you don't feel like you're in love, guess what? You're still committed to them. That commitment holds you together. That bond of coming together and the physical union as a husband and wife should hold you together for all your days. And if you're having an extramarital affair, whether it's physical or whether it's mental, understand this, it's lust and it's sin. And guess what? That denies true love that God has for you and I. I'll prove to you why it can't be love. There are three different words for love in the Greek language that I'm going to speak about today. The first one is eros. That's the erotic, sensual, fleshly love. That perhaps is when you're young, a young buck, or maybe even an old buck, or a middle-aged buck, somewhere between, and you're single, you're not divorced, you're just single, and all of a sudden you see someone, a man or a lady, depending on if you're a man or a lady, amen, get that right, that you look at them and you go, woo, man, they are beautiful. Now, you're not lusting after them, but you're looking at them and you say, man, they're beautiful. I can tell you what, there's not a man here or a lady here today that would say that they married their spouse because they didn't think they looked good. I'm telling you, that is the truth, amen. Because you know what? They could be the ugliest mug in all the world, but God gives you a love for their physical appearance, amen. You know, down through the years, the physical appearance has changed. You know, I wasn't always 253. pounds. I used to be 162 pounds. I was a lean, mean fighting machine in the Air Force, and Donna looked at me and said, woohoo, I like him. It starts out that way, but over the years, I gained a few pounds, got some gray hair or silver hair, got glasses, and you know, just became the person I am. But you know what? God gives us the grace to still love in spite of that. Why? It's not about the physical. It might have started out that way. It's about the commitment that we stood and made before a righteous and holy God, before the witness that stood by the altar and those people that stood out there as watching our commitment to them. And so we need to understand this, that eros is that kind of erotic, sensual love, that fleshly love. And listen, just because you've been married 53 years doesn't mean you can't have this erotic kind of sensual, fleshly love. God desires for us, once we're married, all the way through eternity to enjoy one another should we be able to do that. And so then we have the Greek word phileo. It has to do with companionship like Steve, he's my friend. We have that phileo kind of love. And then we have the agape kind of love. That's the deepest type of love that we can ever have. That's the kind of love that God has for us. That's the kind of love that we should desire to have back towards him, even though we fail so many times. That's what God wants us to have. So if you get involved in the sin of adultery, you're not primarily concerned about the well-being of the other person. You're not concerned about their well-being. Maybe later on, you might, but at the beginning, you're not. You're just all about erotic, sensual, fleshly love, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And all you want to do is gratify your flesh. That's all you want. Kind of like this for the young people here today. God demands you, inquires for you to stay pure until the day that you get married. But this is what happens. You stay pure for a while, and then you get to be in your high school, and some young hussy comes up to you, and you fall and succumb to her, because it's always the lady's fault, isn't it? And guess what? You make a mistake. You make a mistake, and you have sex with this young lady. You know what? And you broke the barrier. The taboo's gone. And you feel sorry, and you come to the altar, and you pray and ask God to forgive you. But you know what happens the next time you're alone together? You're not thinking about going to the bowling alley. You're not thinking any longer about coming to the youth group. All you want to do is just find some quiet place where you and her can get together and recommit that act again and again and again. You see, God tells us that we're not to gratify our flesh. That's why from the very first date, you set boundaries in your life. That's why, you know what, here's the truth. You never be a drug addict if you never take drugs. You never be an alcoholic if you never drink alcohol. You'll never be a whoremonger if you never commit the sin of fornication or adultery. You see, this sin denies love that Christ has for us. Then notice lastly, it does something else. It derides faithfulness. Adultery derides faithfulness. If you're married here today, you took vows similar to this, and this vow is to the man. Do you take this woman to be your wedded wife? Do you solemnly promise before God and these witnesses that you will love her, comfort her, honor her in sickness and in health, forsaking all others for her alone, and will perform unto her all the duties that a husband owes his wife so long as you both shall live? And everyone said, I do, or they said, I will. And sometimes they add in this part, and I always do, because I think it's important, till death do you part. See, that's what God intends for marriage. One man for one woman for all of life. And God designed marriage that way from the very beginning. This wasn't something that God changed his mind on. From the very beginning in design of the family of Adam and Eve, it was to be that way. And we've gotten a long, long way from what God intended. Understand this, God is still right, and we and society are still wrong. You say, well, we are to forsake all others? Someone says, which others, preacher? Which others am I to forsake? How about this? All others, amen. Prior girlfriends, new girlfriends, wannabe girlfriends, boyfriends, husbands, all forsake them all. For how long, Pastor? How long do I have to forsake all others? Well, quite clearly, it says, until death do ye part. And then we say, for what circumstances? Well, for all the circumstances, for better or for worse, for richer or for poor, in sickness and health, in poverty or in wealth. As long as you both shall live, this is what God said, adultery derides our faithfulness. All of these five things that I mentioned emphasize the problem with adultery. It defies God, it destroys family. It defiles our marriages. It denies true agape love. And lastly, it derides faithfulness. Proverbs 6 and verse number 27 through 29 as we close, the Bible says, can a man take fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroy his own soul. In Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I want you to understand this morning, and you know that I didn't write this book. I'm just preaching this book. Some of you are here today, are saved, and you're born again. You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And your book is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But perhaps you've been unfaithful to your spouse. Maybe you've committed physical adultery. Maybe you say, well, I haven't done that. Thank God about that. But perhaps you committed a mental adultery and you lusted after someone, or you read some things that you shouldn't have read that caused you to lust. Whether you moved to a physical act of adultery or not, God says it is still sin. In Matthew 5, again, in verse 27 and 28, ye have heard that it was said them of old times, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in my heart. And of course, you're already knowledgeable enough to know that this verse is just not speaking to the man as in men. It's speaking to the ladies and women as well. Some of you today have been unfaithful, not to your spouse. You haven't lusted. You haven't committed the physical act of adultery. But you've been unfaithful to a sovereign God and you've committed spiritual adultery. Peter addressed this in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. He says this, having your eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin. You see, God doesn't desire for us to commit either physical adultery, mental adultery, or even spiritual adultery. In fact, he says this in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the fellowship of this world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be classified as an enemy of God. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully this morning. God in His grace and God in His mercy will forgive you of your sin, whether it's physical adultery, whether it's mental adultery, even if it's spiritual adultery. But God in His government oftentimes will allow you to reap what you sow. Contrary to what the world says, there is a problem with adultery. And may God help us to see the sin of adultery for what it truly is. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Father, for these two wonderful passages concerning this area of adultery. And God, I do hope and pray this day that this message of adultery, Father, is really just being informative and preventative to your church. But God, I'm not so naive to believe that some rebuke and condemnation also needs to happen today. So, Father, you know where the hearts of your people are. God, help them to understand that you have a perfect timing and a perfect reason for this message being preached today. So, Father, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word today. Oh, Father, may some come to the point where they understand that they have committed physical adultery and need to speak with you about it as King David did. Some have committed mental adultery, whether it's by a show on TV or something they've heard or a book that they've read or something on the internet or something they listen to. God, I pray you help them to ask you for forgiveness as well. And then, Father, for those who have committed spiritual adultery, Father, I pray that you would help them to understand and where to place you first in every part of our life. God, help us not to have anything or anyone above you. God, that we truly would be counted a friend of God and not a friend of the world. So, Father, I pray that you would bless this invitation. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen.